Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at resurrection and Easter faith. And this is our final lesson, the Christian hope of resurrection at the last day. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being able to look into the Scriptures and to learn what you've shown through your apostles and prophets. Thank you, O Lord. And I pray that you would help us now to understand what we need to understand, that we might live as disciples of Jesus in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, as you prepare to study this lesson, I encourage you to first read 1 Corinthians 15 again, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, because they underlie a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, breaking the hold that death had on mankind. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, as he's referred to in Scripture. He is the first to be resurrected eternally, but not the last. Jesus clearly taught that on the last day, both the righteous and the unrighteous will be raised, the righteous to eternal life, and the unrighteous to eternal condemnation. I've heard a lot of Christians talk about the rapture, a word that doesn't actually occur in the New Testament. But many fewer talk about the resurrection, which is mentioned many times. The word rapture comes from the Latin root raptus, which means a carrying off concept referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Clearly, the rapture of the saints and the resurrection of the righteous are one and the same event. Jesus himself talked about this great resurrection in terms of gathering. In a moment, we'll look at several passages of Scripture describing the order of Christ's return. But first, observe the elements. Number one, the appearance of Christ in the heavens. Number two, the angel's trumpet call summoning all God's people. Three, the gathering of his people, dead and alive. And this consists of two steps. A, the resurrection of those who were dead, and B, changing into resurrection bodies of those who were alive at that time. Four, appearing before God's judgment. And five, entering into glory. These things are mentioned in a number of places in the New Testament, but most completely in the following four passages. First of all, Matthew 24:30-31, that's paralleled in Mark. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Described a little bit differently in 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Then a little bit differently in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And then finally, a little bit differently, in Revelation 20:11-13. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Well, let's pause here for discussion question one. What is the Bible word for rapture? When will the resurrection take place in relation to Christ's return, in relation to judgment, in relation to glory? Let's talk about that. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we see both the resurrection of the dead, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and the rapture, or gathering up, of those Christians still alive. We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Where have the dead been during this time? Verse 14 is rather clear. Quote, "We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. They have been in the presence of God from the instant of their death until resurrection." Occasionally, you may hear the doctrine of soul sleep, that Christians who die are asleep until the resurrection, when suddenly they awake, unaware of the interval of time, and are raised from the dead on the last day. Sleep is sometimes used as a euphemism for death in the Bible. But the scriptures are clear that at death, Christians are with Christ instantly. Consider Paul's words, Philippians 1:23-24. "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." And then 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So, at the moment of death, we are ushered into the presence of God. We are with Christ. The book of Revelation twice mentions saints in heaven awaiting the resurrection. The first from Revelation 6:9-11. "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." The other mention is the 144,000 wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, chapter 7, verse 9, worshiping the Lamb. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, verse 14. I think it's likely that these are two different pictures of the same group, though, of course, that's hotly debated. The point is, there is a place for us with God. For Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." John 14, verses 2 and 3. Well, let's pause for discussion question 2. Where will Christians be immediately after death? Where will we await the resurrection? "Getting into heaven will satisfy me," you might be saying. "You can have this old body." That may be so, but God has a plan not only for your immortal soul, but also for your body. We see several words that describe this in the New Testament. Redemption of our bodies. Paul writes in Romans 8:23-24, "We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Redemption, apolutrosis, means literally the redeeming or setting free by paying the price. Christ's redemption is not only spiritual, but holistic, physical. In some sense, the completion of the promises of God to us, such as the adoption of sons, await the resurrection at the last day. Another word is glorification. A number of passages associate being glorified with receiving the resurrection body. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." There are a number of passages along that line. This glory was also spoken of Jesus a number of times in the New Testament. There seems to be a special sense in which our final entering into Christ's glory will follow our resurrection. Probably the most important passage teaching about the resurrection is 1 Corinthians 15. Here, Paul gives a number of contrasts between the characteristics of the natural body and those of the resurrection body. Let me read verse 35 and then 42 to 44. "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." We see several pairs of words: corruptible, incorruptible. Our physical bodies are perishable, corruptible, thora, breakdown of organic matter, dissolution, deterioration, corruption in the world of nature, then the state of being perishable. But our bodies in the resurrection will be just the opposite: imperishable, incorruptible. Our physical bodies are characterized by dishonor, atomia, dishonor, ignominy, disgrace, used here of the unseemliness and offensiveness of a dead body. The contrast is a resurrection characterized by glory, doxa, the condition of being bright or shining, brightness, splendor, radiance. Then weakness, power. The physical body, especially one that is showing its age, is weak. The Greek noun is asthenia, which refers both to sickness, disease, and physical weakness, incapacity, or experience of limitation. By contrast, the resurrection body is raised in power, dunamis, power, might, strength, force, capability. Then natural, spiritual. Paul describes the natural body with the adjective psychikos, from psyche, soul or life, which means specifically here pertaining to the life of the natural world and whatever belongs to it, in contrast to the realm of experience whose central characteristic is pneuma, natural, unspiritual, worldly. Here it is translated natural or physical. The resurrection body is described as pneumatikos, having to do with the divine spirit. This doesn't mean that people in the resurrection are spirits without a body. Jesus wasn't. But that the resurrection body has a spiritual dimension, as Jesus' resurrection body did, able to operate in the spiritual realm as well as the physical. Well, let's pause for discussion question 3. In Romans 8, 23-24, what does this phrase tell us about our resurrection, quote, redemption of our bodies, end quote? What words in 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44 describe our resurrection bodies? Well, now let's ask the question, what is our resurrection body going to be like? Consider these passages. 1 John 3, 2. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Then Philippians 3, 21. "The Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then 1 Corinthians 15:49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection body. While we can't be certain of all that means for us, Jesus' body was described as flesh and bones, though, of course, they were more than that. Jesus' body could eat, be touched, could walk and talk, and be recognized by others, when he wanted to be, that is. In these respects, it was able to relate to the physical world like a normal physical body. But it was not limited to the physical world. Jesus could enter locked doors, disappear, and appear at will. Our resurrection bodies will be incorruptible, glorified, powerful, and able to navigate in the spiritual realm. Jesus' wounds were still visible in his renewed body. Does that mean that our resurrection bodies will bear the scars, wounds, and sicknesses of our earthly struggle? No. Jesus' body seems to be a special case, so his disciples would not mistake who he was. We expect that our bodies will be raised to an appearance that is in the full strength of health and beauty. Nevertheless, physical beauty will no longer have the sexual implications that it does now, since in the resurrection, marriage and sexuality no longer have meaning. They are spiritual bodies, no longer mortal. Jesus said, "They can no longer die, for they are like the angels." For some, who were quite happy with heaven, thank you very much, resurrection bodies may seem unnecessary. Why go to all this trouble, they ask. Surely, resurrection is the final victory over death. But we probably don't know the full answer. Nevertheless, I have often pondered these verses. 2 Peter 3, 12-13. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Then Revelation 21, verses 1 and 5. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What is life going to be like in the new heavens and new earth? We don't know. But we do know that in the resurrection we will have bodies that are capable of navigating on earth as well as heaven. And we may have some role in both places as we reign, that is, administer the rule of the kingdom of God on earth. We'll see. Discussion question 4. What will our resurrection bodies be like? Why do you think we will be given resurrection bodies? What's the point? Clearly, Jesus' resurrection body had a continuity with his physical body. After the resurrection, he was recognized when he wanted to be, and his wounds were visible as a sign that it indeed was he. For us, frankly, there may not be a lot left to resurrect. For this reason, some Christians have resisted cremation so that at least some bones are left rather than ashes. To a whimsical mind, this presents all sorts of questions. What if someone is buried at sea and his molecules end up as part of the food chain in another human being? But this whole approach seems silly. Wayne Grudem puts it this way, whatever remains in the grave from our own physical bodies will be taken by God and transformed and used to make a new resurrection body. But the details of how that will happen remain unclear to us. The point is that physical death is not the victor. Paul writes, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. Resurrection of the body on the last day underscores the completeness with which God is restoring us to his original intent, our wasted world, to the Garden of Eden, and a new heavens, and a new earth, where righteousness dwell. I've conducted many funerals in my lifetime. Many times, as I have stood in cemeteries, surveying all the graves around me, I've thought, this will be a wonderful, wild place to be when Christ returns and raises the bodies lying here to resurrection life. The resurrection is the sign of victory and glory. Death is not the end. Death does not have the last word. Your Christian loved ones are with Christ right now in spirit. But one day, at Christ's return, their bodies will rise, be reunited with their spirits, and live triumphant with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53, and then 57. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Discussion question 5. Why should Christians look forward to the events surrounding our resurrection? Why do you think Christians have largely lost this as their active expectation and hope? What should be done to reclaim these truths? Well, let's conclude our study in prayer. Father, thank you for the confidence we have of victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Implant in us afresh a living faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, and a living hope of our own resurrection on the last day. In Jesus' triumphant name we pray. Amen.